Thank you, Dr. Stewart. And a blessing to be here. And just want to say, your pastor asked the question, how many of you have never heard Brother Sommerdorf? A couple of hands went up, and that inferred then everybody else has heard me, and yet you came. Yet you came. So I appreciate desperate people. And appreciate you being here. If you need a handout, slip your hand up real quickly just for the Sunday school. If you need a handout or a pen, and I guess we would call my wife Deb the usherette. So if you need one, just slip your hand up. And we are going to be, here's one right across the aisle, Mom. Galatians 5. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Now, as you're turning there, I want to just say this. We do have a ministry newsletter, full-color newsletter available. And we've got plenty of them, so be sure to see my wife. Probably on the way out this morning, we'll have those, and we'll be handing those out because we'd like you to see what's going on in our ministry. Nobody asked about the Corvette yet, but somebody inevitably will. The Corvette is no longer with us. It is up in Allentown, Pennsylvania, on permanent display at a museum. The museum's name is America on Wheels. Very strategically located. If you know about the Corvette, we have all the 9/11 victims' names under the hood who died on 9/11. And then on the trunk are all the troops that died since 9/11, 6,318 just in the first 10 years. And so that car in Allentown, Pennsylvania is very strategically placed. We have an hour and a half to the east would be Ground Zero, New York City, and about an hour and a half, a little over an hour and a half to the west would be Shanksville, where Flight 93 splashed down, where we fought back. And so we had on the 20th anniversary of 9/11, we had the dedication ceremony. That is featured in the newsletter, and you want to see it. We had politicians come in. We had law enforcement. It was quite a day, and we got the gospel out to a lot of people that day. So you want to be sure to see that. The car is on display. We do have a looping production, as well as the ability for people to QR code it and get the free movie on the car. So in other words, it continues operating as a burning bush. People draw aside to see what's up with it, and they get to hear from God. And so that thing, every day the museum's open, that thing is continuing to sow seed, and so pray that that'll continue for many, many years. That was the largest turnout in that museum in the 12 years that museum's been going, and it's a two-story, 52,000-square-foot museum. So just pray for that. That'll keep going, all right? And then we do have a 13th grandchild on the way, Baker's Dozen, Little Chandra, up in New Hampshire. How many of you ever heard our children sing, actually saw the singing group? Chandra was the one who would smile with her eyes when she would sing. She's our youngest daughter, and she's happily married up in New Hampshire with her second son on the way, and they're going to name that little character David Josiah, so in honor of Grandpa. And I said, boy, your hands are full if he's anything like me. My, my, my. So just we're delighted to be grandparents soon again, and we're loving this stage of life. All right, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, just want to read one verse. And Pastor, when should I be done? What time should I be done, brother? Okay. Oh, yeah, we got plenty of time then. All right, Galatians 5 and verse 13. Says this, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. I'm noticing today some things happening across America, especially in American Christianity. There's a great confusion about some words and just the biblical balance that needs to be in every believer's life. And so I want to look at three words and the balance associated with them. I want to consider legalism, liberty, and lawlessness. All right? I want to do a little study. And if I know your pastor well enough, he's tapped this before as well. But this will be Brother Sommerdorf's version because we are seeing a funny day today where there are words bantied about and absolutely improperly used. They have nothing to do with what people are saying. We want to be sure we're not in one ditch over here or in one ditch over there. When I grew up in Minnesota, I found out very quickly Dad was not concerned about what ditch I went in. It's just that I went in a ditch, and he wasn't happy about that. And if you and I aren't careful, we'll overcorrect on something and end up in the other ditch. And that is not where God wants us to be. He wants to be on the highway of truth, all right? So we want to look at these three words and find that biblical balance in our practical living as believers. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Again, we ask your blessing upon it. Somehow use me. But even more than that, Lord, use your word and help us in the days in which we live to be right where you want us to be, spirit and truth, Lord, biblically living our lives. Use us in our hearts and our homes. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say one thing about tonight. Don't miss tonight's service. How many of you have ever heard the message dealing with bitterness or root of bitterness? All right, that was a moniker message that I had. That thing has brought a ton of fruit. The message I'm preaching tonight is right there with it. There's something about the message tonight that has struck a nerve in the hearts of God's people in the days in which we live. Don't miss tonight's message, all right? Galatians 5, for brethren, verse 13, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Let's look at the first word we want to consider this morning, and that would be the word legalism. Legalism. How many of you ever heard that word used as people converse, all right? Well, you're just being a legalist, all right? Oh, that's legalism, all right? We've heard that word. I've heard it used many times. Let's define it. What is legalism defined? Well, legalism defined is simply this: resting upon works for salvation. Specifically your works, all right? Resting upon works for salvation. That's legalism. That's what legalism is resting upon your works for personal salvation and eternal life. Now, there are scripture references and examples that would tell us salvation does not come through our works. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 and 9, we know that one. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, this morning, salvation is not something you can earn. In fact, I tell people all the time, if you're looking for something to impress God, something you can do to impress God and bribe your way into his heaven, you're 2,000 years too late. It already got done at Calvary. It is finished. You must now look with the eye of faith and live. Amen? It's not a process, it's a person. That's what salvation is. Ephesians 2:8. Now, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness. Write that down. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the word. Salvation does not come through and by our works. Look in Galatians chapter 2 and look at how this is summarized. Just turn back a few pages. Remember, the word legalism is defined. It's resting upon your works for salvation, gaining merit with God through your efforts and earning salvation. That's what legalism is. Notice what Galatians 2:16 says. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Hey, Mumser, just had a gentleman. Did you get the handout? Did you get the handout? Oh, all right. Galatians 2:16 says this: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Notice verse 21. This is the Spirit of God through Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know, if there's something you can do to merit eternal life, there's some things you can do or things that you don't do that would somehow merit your salvation, then why did Jesus Christ have to die for you? In fact, he said, I'm the way, speaking of himself, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen? You know, there's a fallacy in trying to rescue yourself. You know, I was in the Marine Corps on aircraft carriers. I'll tell you something. When somebody went overboard, you know, going ahead and trying to rescue themselves was a pretty futile effort. Amen. And they were the drowning sailor. All right. They weren't the rescuer. They're the ones needing rescued. And you and I need to recognize we can't save ourselves. We're sinners by nature and choice. We deserve hell. I told people last week when I was in a, a church a couple of weeks ago. I said, the biggest problem isn't salvation. The biggest problem is getting people to see they're lost. Amen? Getting them to see that they need to be saved. All right, look at this in Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. Go back there. Legalism defined is resting upon your works for salvation. And Scripture teaches salvation does not come by our works. Notice in Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, a conclusion the Spirit of God through Paul says here. He says in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude, this is the conclusion, that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In fact, go back to Galatians chapter 5 and notice something. Galatians 5 verse 3 says this. Galatians 5:3 says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Galatians 5 verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Isn't that amazing? A lot of times people say, he fell from grace. In other words, he fell into sin. That isn't falling from grace. Falling from grace is grabbing the law as a boat anchor, hoping that takes you out of death and hell into the kingdom of heaven. That's falling from grace. Amen? And so, legalism defined, resting upon works for salvation. But second of all, let's look at legalism misapplied today. This is the big one. Legalism is a word today that's being misapplied, not just from lost people, but even from saved people. What is legalism? It's defined as resting upon works for salvation. Well, how is it being misapplied? I want you to write this in on point B. Do you know today that separation is not legalism? Write that down. Separation is not legalism. Every text we're going to read, go to 2 Corinthians with me, chapter 6, is written to believers, people who are saved, people who know the Lord as Savior. And notice these texts here. Legalism has been very misapplied today. I hear it all the time. In fact, a conversation with my son just a little over a week ago, we were talking, and he had a gentleman he was counseling and he was doing some studies with, and when Kevin went ahead and talked about being faithful to the local church, this man said, well, you're just being a legalist. All right? That's a very misapplied statement. Being faithful to church doesn't make you a legalist. Amen? Separation from the world doesn't make you a legalist. Now, if you're trusting those things to get heaven, then it would. See, now it becomes a matter of your heart. Why do you do what you do? You know, this morning, I'm not coming to church to get saved. I'm coming to church because I am saved. Amen? You're my crowd now. You're my people. I hated you guys were party killers before I got saved. You know what I'm saying? But now this is where I want to be. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen? I mean, this is family. And we're going to spend a long time on the other side together. We might as well learn to get along now, all right? This is family. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Well, here's separation right here. Go, you know this morning, separation is not legalism. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. He's talking to believers. 1 Peter chapter 1. Go there with me. In verse number 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse number 13. Says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. 1 Peter 1, verse 14. As what kind of children? What's the word? Obedient children. Look up for just a moment. Do you know that that's an adjective? That describes the type of child God wants you to be. There's an inference in that. The inference is you can be a disobedient child. Amen? How many of you would say to me, just by way of a raised hand and a testimony, you know, since I've been saved, there have been moments where I, in my attitudes, my activities, my associations, I was a disobedient child. Raise your hand. All right? All right, it happens. We're sinners by nature and choice. The eradication hasn't taken place yet, all right? But notice here, he says, here's the kind of child I want you to be, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, which is the way you live, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. In your notes, I want you to jot this down, not only as separation, not legalism, but second of all, holy living is not legalism. All right? These are believers. These are people that are born again. God calls them to holiness, not unholiness. Write this one down. Obedience to the Word of God is not legalism. Amen? And then go to Romans 12, and you can write this one. Nonconformity to the world is not legalism. Go to Romans 12. In Romans chapter 12, we see a fourth thing. Because we're living in a day, and I don't know what it is about American Christianity. We're prosperous. We have at our disposal so many options and so many choices. I'm watching Christianity slide to the left, from your perspective, slide to the left in separation, in holiness, in obedience. You know what I'm saying? Christianity in America today is trying to go ahead. I'll just say it. We're trying to have two heavens, not just one. Amen? It's like the candy I had when I was a kid, a now and later. You remember those things, now and laters? American believers, we're happy to have the later heaven. We are so glad heaven's our home. Amen? Well, wow, that's going to be great. But you know what? In our impatience, we want to have one now too. And this body has desires, this old nature has desires that aren't godly. If you and I aren't careful, we're going to go ahead and have one foot in the world and one foot in God's Word looking toward heaven. And an unstable, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We'll become very ineffective. You know, this world, whether they like us or not, they need us to be salt and light. Amen? We don't want to try to be like them. We want to try to be like Jesus. Amen? Our goal is to be like Christ, not like this world. Look at what's said here in Romans chapter 12, and verse number 1. Says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans 12, 1, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Look at all that. Living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, it's reasonable. And look at this. It's that flip side of the coin. And be not conformed to this world. What picture comes to your mind when you hear that? Well, I picture a mold. That's what a conforming thing is. It's something you pour yourself into, right? A mold. You press it in so you look like the mold. You know, this world has a mold for every one of us. It wants us to think like them. It wants us to have the same priorities they have. It wants us to look like them, act like them, think like them. That's the mold. The world has a mold. And you say, well, why is that a problem? Because the world is one of the three enemies for every believer. The world, the flesh, and the devil are the trifecta that we fight against. And you can't win that unless you're walking with the Lord. And notice here it says, well, I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to be acceptable unto God. And the next verse says, well, then don't be conformed to this world. You're a sacrifice for the Lord, not the world. Amen? And every God requires sacrifice. Even this world requires sacrifice. There's a payment to pay if you want to worship the God of this world and worship this world. Amen? And oftentimes what you cough up is your testimony and your effectiveness for the Lord. So what should be the mold? Well, notice in verse 2, that he says, and be not conformed to this world. Quit trying to press into what the world says you should be like. But instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice that focus. Now, I want you to see something, because this word conform is used one other time in Romans 8. Here it says, be transformed. That's the changed life through Jesus Christ. But notice, God does use a mold picture. Romans 8 and verse 29 says this. Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, Romans 8, 29, he also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of his Son. So who are you trying to be most like this morning? That's a fair question. Now that heaven is your home, while you're here on earth, obviously we're not here, not to heaven yet. We have a mission down here. Who are you trying to be like today? Are you trying to be like your Savior? Or are you trying to be more like the world? Let me tell you, the day we got saved, that wasn't the ending. That was the beginning. Amen? And now we're moving toward Christ's likeness. That's the goal. That's the goal. This world doesn't want you to be like Jesus. This world wants you to be like them. They don't want you, because that's convicting. What was the biblical balance? I've said it before. My mentor, Dr. Gary Priest, said it so well. He said, you know, Christians are like ships. And ships are meant to sail. Ships do no good just sitting in a harbor. All right? That's not what they're there for. They're there to maybe pick up goods, but they're meant to ply the waters and get out in the rough seas. And, you know, ships aren't meant to sit in a harbor. They're meant to sail. And believers, you and I, the day we were saved, right? We're not to be monks sitting in a cave, getting away from the... That's not what separation is. We may be in the world. We're not of the world. What are we to do? We're like ships. We're meant to sail. We got to get out there and engage lost people. The salt's got to hit the decay. The light has to light up the darkness. Amen? And just like a ship, there's no problem with a Christian being in the world. There's no problem with a ship being in the water. The problem's when the water gets in the ship. Amen? You know what tonight is? Super Bowl Sunday. You know what time that game goes tonight? 6:30. You know how much I care about that? That's it. Nothing. If you're here this morning at Sunday school, and you probably are going to be here tonight, usually Sunday school crowd's the stronger crowd, but let me just say this. You should not blow off church tonight for a fleeting Super Bowl Sunday game. Y'all with me? My pastor was one of those old war horses that if it was Super Bowl Sunday, he would go ahead and he'd move the service to when the game started. I don't know that I would do that, but this is what he'd say. Now, Brother Dave, David said he would not offer to God that which cost him nothing. And we should want to sacrifice for the Lord, even a Super Bowl Sunday. That was old Dr. Burkholder. You know, you and I need to recognize that separation from the world is not legalism. Holy living is not legalism. Obedience to God is not legalism. And nonconformity to this world's priorities is not legalism. Amen? Recognize that. Come out from among them and be separate. So legalism, second of all, I want to go to a second word. Look at your little handout. And that word is liberty. Boy, in America, that's a sweet word. Around the world, that's always a sweet word. What is liberty? Liberty is simply this, freedom from restraint. Liberty is something that there's no law against it. No law against it. You're free. Look at Galatians 5 and go back there with me and notice this balance here. We've looked at legalism, but now I want to consider liberty. What it is and finding the biblical balance. Galatians 5 and verse number 13, notice that word liberty pops up in this verse, Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. All right? We've been set free. Notice this, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Isn't that interesting? The Lord knew what some people would want to do with their freedom in Christ, was to use it to fulfill their desires. He says, but instead, but by love, serve one another. Isn't that good? Liberty here in Christ, you and I have been called unto liberty. Write that word in there. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus does set people free. But notice the biblical balance is noted. Fill this blank in. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but instead by love serve one another. Go to Matthew 11. You know, we tapped these last time I was here 2 years ago. Go to Matthew 11. I just want to tap them again in Matthew chapter 11. In Christ, we've been called unto liberty. Praise the Lord. You and I were set free. But notice, we weren't set free to fulfill the lust of our flesh, but instead by love to serve one another. In Matthew 11, a parallel verse here, Jesus Christ gives quite an invitation in verse number 28, Matthew 11. Listen to what he says. He says, come unto me. The Lord says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Look at this promise. And I will give you rest. Isn't that good? What song comes to mind? I suppose here's the one that comes to my mind. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. That's a song that comes to my mind when I read that. Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me. You that are heavy laden, labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You know, a lot of times we just end it right there. Well, I come to Jesus, he gives me rest, he lifts the burden. But look at what he adds now. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you. Well, the yoke is an instrument of burden. The yoke would speak of labor. Why? I thought I'm supposed to rest. Look at this. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Look at the context in verse 30. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What happens when you get saved? You exchange the yoke of sin and selfishness, because it was all about us, for the yoke of service. In and through and with the Savior. The Christian life is not yoke-free. The Christian life is not yoke-free. In fact, before you were saved, you really couldn't serve the Lord. Because self, the God of me, got in the way. Amen? It was all about you. It was hard to serve the Lord. But now that you're saved, it's a natural outflow. The Spirit of God in me, the Spirit of Christ. The Christian life is not yoke-free. The biblical balance, when you look at liberty here, is this. You and I were set free from our sin that we may now serve. Write that in there. You were set free from sin so you can now serve. You were set free from yourself because it was the ultimate God you worshiped was you. You lived for self-fulfillment, self-gratification. Self-justification, self-glorification, and self-exaltation. And the proof of that is whenever we got in an argument, it was always about us. Why didn't? No, how can you think that about me? Are you kidding? I look back in those lost years. People say, what was your sin? My sin was the sin of self-righteousness. I was the all-American boy. Never smoked a joint in my life. Heading to the Naval Academy, class of 85, through the Annapolis Naval Academy Prep School. I didn't think I was bad enough to go to hell. But boy, I'll tell you, somebody said something bad about me. Well, I had to justify myself. And I would do it at whatever expense. Because it was all about moi. You know what I'm saying? Some of you are going, wow, I'm still there. You don't miss this series this week. It'll be a help to you, okay? You and I were set free from self, sin, so we can now serve others, including Jesus Christ. Amen? Isn't that good? Liberty is to find freedom from restraint. We've been called unto that. We've been called unto liberty. Only we're not to use it to fulfill our fleshly desires, but instead we're to use this new freedom from self and sin to serve others. Notice the no limits moment. Go to Galatians 5, and we'll flip to the back of the page in just a sec. In Galatians chapter 5, look at what God puts no restrictions on. Galatians chapter 5. No limits here. Galatians 5. A number of years ago, I shared a message with you entitled Abide in Him. And in that message, I brought out Galatians 5. There's two commodity lists in Galatians 5. Verse 19 is the works of the flesh. Verse 22 begins the fruit of the Spirit. Those are the two commodity lists. Now let me just say this. Works of the flesh, Galatians 5, and verse number 19, that's what you can do in your strength. And you don't need God's help to do this. It's what your old nature produces automatically. Fruit of the Spirit, now that's what God produces through you as you abide in Jesus Christ. Watch the works of the flesh, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. Notice he begins with the sexual sins first. Could I just say this? You don't need the Holy Spirit's help to be a pornographer. You don't need the leading of God and the strength of Jesus Christ to be an adulterer. Do you understand that? You can do that in your strength, and you don't need God's help to do that. It's natural in your old nature. Somebody says, and I know, oh, well, that's not my problem. Great. Well, the list isn't done, okay? Watch. It keeps going. Idolatry, worshiping anything more than a true and living God. Boy, America's got a lot of idols. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, just hate authority, can't stand authority. That's a seditious spirit right there. Heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Article 134, the UCMJ, the catch-all, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know what he's saying? If that's all you are, you're in big trouble. Amen? You may be religious, but you have a spiritual problem. But then watch this in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now watch this. Against such, there is no law. There's no prohibition. There's no restraint. That's what he's saying. There's no limit on the fruit of the Spirit. You know, when you and I stand before the Lord one day, do you understand that you're never going to hear him say this? You know what my problem with you was? You were just too long-suffering. You were just too loving. You were just too kind. He's never going to say that. There's no limit on the fruit of the Spirit. Unrestrained. There's your and my freedom and liberty is the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? That's good. That's a great thought. Now look at this. Flip the page and I want you to notice something. I want to look at this last word because I think this will kind of close this out and pull it all together. The word lawlessness, we've figured out what legalism is. We've considered the liberty that you and I have now in Jesus Christ. It's not to sin. It's now the liberty to serve and allow him to work through us, producing fruit of the Spirit. But what is lawlessness? Well, lawlessness is this. It's a state of disorder due to a disregard of the law. I wrote that in there. Boy, look around America. We got a lot of that today, don't we? It's a state of disorder due to a disregard of the law. So here's my question. Now that we're saved, right, do we make void the law? Yes or no? Now that we're saved, do we make void the law? In other words, disregard it. Because the law didn't save us, grace did. Does that mean then we now make void the law? How many of you would say, yes? Raise your hand. How many of you would say, no, we don't make void the law? Okay? How many of you don't know? How many of you are afraid to answer? You think you're right, but you're not going to answer. Okay? Go to Romans 3 and watch this. The Bible is so clear. It's amazing how Scripture, as you compare it with itself, it gives you the answer. In Romans 3, the answer is given here concerning the law. Romans 3, verse 28. Romans 3, 28 says, therefore we conclude, here's that conclusion, that a man is justified by the law without, justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen? Now notice in verse 31, the question's asked, do we then make void the law through faith? What's the answer? God forbid. Look at this. He even goes a step further. Yea, we establish the law. That cannot be talking about the ceremonial law. That has to be talking about the laws and commandments and expectations of God. Amen? Well, but the law doesn't justify me. Faith does. And grace do in Jesus Christ, so then I guess the law doesn't matter. I don't need to regard the law. And yet it says here, no, you don't make that law void, empty. In fact, you establish it. Isn't that powerful? So write that answer down. Do once saved, do we make void the law? No. In fact, in Romans 3, we're commanded to establish it. Look in Romans 6. Just scroll through. Three times you're going to see the words, God forbid. Look at Romans 6 in verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? All right. Shall we continue to disregard the law so that Jesus gets more glory and saves a bigger mess? You know, what's the next two words? Say them with me out loud. God forbid. And look at a third time in verse 14. Of the same text, Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Third time, say it out loud with me. God forbid. Wow. Three times he says, God forbid. Don't make void the, do we make void the law? God forbid. Shall we go ahead and continue in sin? Grace may abound? God forbid. Shall we then, because we're not under the law but under grace, shall we sin? No, God forbid. And remember, sin is a transgression of the law. Yea, we establish that law. Here's my question. You get to talk to me. Why? If the law doesn't save us and justify us, why should we establish the law? There's some reasons. Somebody raise your hand. What's one reason that now that we're saved, we should not make void the law through faith, but we should establish it? That means make it very prominent and go ahead and live according to it and not disregard it and make it void. Why? Number one, somebody have an answer. It reveals sin. The law reveals sin. Write that one down. You understand if there's no law, if there's no speed limit, you can never speed. And if the law, what is sin? It's a transgression of the law. If there's no law in place, then nobody senses the need that they're a sinner. They don't recognize their condition. And by the way, the fastest place you'll ever drive in America is the New Jersey Turnpike. You guys are close on Interstate 4 when it's not clogged up. But the New Jersey Turnpike, I'm telling you, that was nuts. I don't even know why the state troopers are out there other than to just watch stuff go by. I won't tell you how fast I was going, but my motorhome would rock as people were going past me. And they were easily, some of them going over 100 miles an hour. I thought I was on the Autobahn in Germany. Do you know if there's no speed limit, you can never get a ticket? Amen? I suppose you could, but I mean, technically not for speeding. And if there's no laws, then you can, A, never be a criminal, that's a horizontal look, but B, you can never be a sinner, that's the vertical look. Amen? So we establish the law because the law points out sin. What else does the law do? It reflects someone. What does the law reflect? God's holiness. The law reflects the character of God. Our God's a holy God, so we want to establish that. That's what's missing today. Is God in American believers' lives is just a drop kick me Jesus through the goalposts of life. He's a bud to hang with. No, he's not. Never forget this. God doesn't just save you Jesus doesn't just save you to God, he saves you from God. His holiness should consume us. And if we don't have a barrier, if we don't have a mediator, if we don't have a shield between our wickedness and God's holiness, poof, we're gone. You say, well, that's not the God I want. Well, you can try to change him all you want, but he's unchangeable. You can't change God and who he is. He can change you. Amen? And so recognize the law reflects the character of God. Thirdly, what else does the law do? I wrote down the law is good, not bad. Write that down. The law is good, not bad. You see what's going on today in America? The law is bad. No, the law is good. We're bad. Amen? And the law and his goodness shows our, this is bad English, our badness. And thus it becomes thirdly, or fourthly, and most importantly, it becomes the schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus Christ. Write that down. The law is our schoolmaster. Go to Galatians 3 and look at this. Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 24. The law is a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. Galatians 3 tells us this in verse 21 of Galatians 3. It'll put it all in context. Galatians 3:21, what does it say? Is the law then against the promises of God? Boy, there's a fourth God forbid right there. God forbid, Galatians 3:21. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Look at verse 24. What is the purpose of the law? The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Boy, there's the greatest purpose of the law, is to tell you you're guilty, you failed. Pastor was talking about everybody getting A's. Brother, I almost turned to you when he was doing that, and I went, phew, that wouldn't have been me. How about you? You know, right? Let me tell you what we all got when it came to righteousness and holiness. We all got a big giant F because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, I didn't sin as much as that person. Well, that's not the point. Yeah, sin is sin. And if you're hanging by a bunch of chain links, we'll call them the Ten Commandments, 10 links. Well, how many times do you have to break a link before you fall? And how many links do you have to break? One link, one time, and you are going down. Yeah, but somebody broke 4 links. I don't care. You're both going down. Amen? The point is you didn't keep the law. The point is when you stand before God talking about how few links you broke, that ain't going to work. You're a dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinner, just like every one of us. That's why you need a Savior. Amen? You cannot save yourself, and you can't put the links back together as you're down, falling down. You can't go back up there and try to fathom. You broke the law, you're guilty. The law says one thing, F, you failed. Now you need somebody to go ahead and pass the test for you. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? You hear substitute teachers, why, he's the schoolmaster. He takes the place for us. Amen? And he gets a perfect score every time. That's the only sacrifice God will accept is Jesus, not you. Amen? And so the law is a schoolmaster. Go to Titus chapter 2 and we'll conclude this here shortly. In Titus chapter 2, watch this. In Titus chapter 2, let's talk about grace, and Titus says it so well. First and Second Timothy, then Titus. In Titus chapter 2, look with me. Titus 2 and verse 11 talks about true grace. This is the grace that saves. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation." Right? This is the real deal here, okay? This is the grace of God that saved us. "Hath appeared to all men, and it teaches us something." What does it teach us? "That denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Isn't that powerful? Notice the grace of God that brings salvation doesn't teach you now that you're saved, you can live in sin. Now that you're saved, you can just live loosely. Now that you're saved, you can just go be like the world, because after all, you're saved. Grace got it covered. No, it doesn't. True grace that brings salvation doesn't teach ungodliness. It doesn't teach a lack of separation. It doesn't teach unholiness. It teaches the opposite. You say, well, how did that happen? Because Christ is in you. And He's different than you. He's holy. He's harmless. He's undefiled. And He beckons you to be like this new Father whose household you just entered. He's holy. Amen? Yeah. True grace, Titus 2, you ought to write that one down. It's not now that I'm saved, I can just, you know, it's all under the blood, I can just be and do whatever I want. That is not there. Not the true grace that brought you salvation. No, no, no. Something else may say that, but not the grace that brings salvation. What's the conclusion? Well, write them down. This is good. You and I were saved and set free to serve. All right? You and I were saved and set free to serve. Write that in. This is the conclusion. We were not saved to sin. That wasn't the purpose God delivered us. And notice something that's unique. And I grew up next to the Milwaukee Road Railroad. A train has the most liberty, freedom, and mobility when it's on the tracks. Write that down. That's when the train has the most freedom. That's when the train has the most liberty. You know, we had the Milwaukee Road Railroad blow past us 200 feet away. Freight trains all my life growing up. And we loved them. I can hear and feel a freight train before I actually see it. It's a frequency thing. And it would hum us to sleep at night as it went past. Now, anybody visiting us was, they thought it was coming across the bedroom after them. I mean, it was, and we just, oh man, the freight, if I couldn't fall asleep, I prayed for a freight train. I wasn't even saved, because when those things would go past, just that hum, clickety-clack, clickety-clack, and it would roar, man, it just put me to sleep. But you know, Thomas, the toy engine, those kind of trains think and talk. But if the freight train could think and talk, the locomotive, I could imagine it would say something like this if it was modern American Christian today. Why am I restricted to the tracks? Look at that. I'd like to go over there and see that herd of cattle over there. Why can't I go over there? I'd like to go over by that lake. Oh, look at that pretty house. I'm just restricted to the tracks. Y'all with me? Well, I'm going to tell you, once a train gets off the tracks, oh my, 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 its liberty is greatly diminished immediately. Its power and its effectiveness is gone. You with me? And you want to have liberty, you want to have power as a believer, even in this idolatrous nation called America, with all the options and all the freedoms, you stay on the tracks of God's Word. You stay on the track of God's smile. That's who you will. You're living for Him. You're not living for all that other junk. And let me tell you, a Christian has the most liberty when they're operating according to the Word of God and the Spirit of God under the gaze of the Son of God. That's your and my liberty and power. As a believer, we recognize those tracks are a source of power and energy and freedom to serve, not over the river and through the woods, sin. Amen. I wrote it down for what it's worth. Democracy is people rule. republic is people rule within the bounds of the law, and you and I need to recognize we're still subject to the law, even though we're saved, and even though it didn't justify us. We're to be known as law-abiding citizens. Amen? And so, go back and look at our text we read as we started, and I'll dismiss you. Galatians 5, it's just the perfect three-part outline right here, because for every believer, especially in America, and the struggles we have, this so captures the balance. Galatians 5:13, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Even Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And as I close, let me just give you something real practical. Because if you've been saved for any amount of time, there's been times you've been hurt by somebody with a bad attitude that still had some good doctrine. Never allow a bad disposition to ruin a good position in your life. Y'all with me? Never allow a bad disposition. Somebody in your life, I had a man in my life, almost destroyed me. When I talked to my son Kevin a few months ago, he was struggling with somebody. And I said, son, you can't be staring at the disposition. You cannot be looking at the attitude of that individual and his harshness and his lack of love. You can't do that and then throw away, because of his bad disposition, throw away some good positions. Amen? I said, listen, son, you know your father, and you've never heard all the history and all the background, but let me tell you something. I was under a very dictatorial, mean pastor up in Alaska for a number of years that almost destroyed me, and I said, I should be right now in a charismatic church letting women run it. But this man had good positions. They were biblical. But his disposition was unbiblical. And I, through the grace of God, was able to sift through that. Amen? I was able to sift through that and keep those good biblical things while recognizing that good people can still do bad things. The face of a church is the face of a sinner. Amen? Some of you are processing on that. All right, now I'm not talking about your pastor, okay? That's a good man, all right? So just... I got to put that caveat out there, you know. But recognize this. We're all under construction. None of you is glowing so brightly that I have to shield my eyes because you're so full of God. And I'm not either. As Gary Prisk used to say so well, it's like old McDonald's farm. Here a flaw, there a flaw. Everywhere a flaw. Oh yeah, we're flawed individuals. That's what the Savior's all about. Don't let somebody with a bad disposition ruin for you something that's a wonderful position biblically. Amen? It's not either or. You've got to have a good attitude with a good position. That's spirit and truth. Amen? Don't allow truth to be sacrificed on the altar of a bad spirit. Okay? All right? The biblical balance, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this thought. Use it in our lives. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to keep from the ditches. Help us, Lord, to stray from the path of truth. Help us not to stray from the path of truth, Lord. And I pray this morning, as these terms get bandied about, help us as your people to have a biblical answer for why we live the way we live. Lord, have a sweet spirit while we say it. Help us, Lord, not to ruin somebody's position that would have been a good position, because even we ourselves have a bad disposition. Help us to be gracious people with the truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Lord bless you. You're dismissed. Hope it was a help.